I think I should start with a confession. It's always good to get things off your chest, isn't it? I have to confess that I really wasn't looking forward to preaching this Sunday. And there were two particular reasons for that. Firstly, a very practical one. Frankly, I've been working flat out, and it was really a struggle to find the time and the energy. But secondly, when I looked at the readings, they didn't really inspire me. Both because there wasn't a particularly obvious theme that jumped out, but then what did occur to me seemed a bit of a challenge to preach on. But then I was struck by a thought that these readings follow on from last week, not only in terms of their Bible passages following directly on from last week's readings, but also in terms of key themes. And there are two themes in particular which seem particularly relevant for our life here at St John's at the moment. So I felt a renewed urge to dedicate myself to preparing and preaching this morning, even though I have to say it hasn't been easy for me as a minister, and some parts of it may not be entirely comfortable for you as a congregation. But there are two aspects which I think is really worth picking up on, following on from last week's readings. And I'm going to start with the passage from James, because the continuity of theme, I think, is really quite straightforward and obvious there. One of the key messages of the book of James is putting faith into practice. As James puts it, being not just hearers of the word, but doers. Not simply saying that we believe, but living faith out in our daily lives. In chapter 2, which we heard this morning, James focuses on two practical outworkings. First of all, he highlights how our faith should lead us to treat all people equally. And he specifically talks about not favouring some people because they're well off or they've got a high status, while at the same time looking down on people who are poor. But it's not just social status which should make no difference to how we treat people. I think we can safely add to that things like racial or cultural background, age or gender. None of these should affect how we behave towards one another. Now, I had a very striking example of this just yesterday. I went on one of the Heritage Open Days and I visited Mitcham Parish Church. And I was greeted by a lady and her family. And I thought, oh, these are, to be honest, not the typical type of people you'd expect in Mitcham Parish Church, which is quite traditional and formal and respectable, because they came from quite a, shall we say, difficult background. And they'd gone there to have their child baptised. But they'd ended up staying in the church and becoming important members of the congregation because of how they'd been treated. They'd been welcomed and accepted just as they were. Treating other people with respect and valuing them, whatever their background, is a powerful and effective way of demonstrating God's love and care for all in practice. But the Apostle James then goes on to exhort his readers to live out their faith in practice by caring for those in need. What good is it being a Christian, he says, if we say we care about people, even say that we'll pray for them, but we don't do anything about practical things, such as if they don't have enough food? Feeding the hungry, clothing and providing shelter for those who can't provide for themselves, and meeting all different kinds of practical needs, these should be the norm for Christians. I had a very powerful example of this when I was at my previous church, Ruxley, where they host the food bank. Lots of people in significant need came there, and it always struck me how grateful most of them were for what was being provided. And one man in particular sticks in my mind. He was an Iraqi refugee. He'd actually worked closely with the Christian church in Iraq, even though he himself was a Muslim. And so he fled to avoid persecution. And what he said was he was so struck by the fact that not only was it the Christians in Iraq that had befriended him, but it was the Christians here in this country that were meeting his practical needs. If we look at the early church in the book of Acts, we can see that the early Christians provided for all those in need. And that was a very powerful witness. Not only did it make sure that people's practical needs were met, it also enabled other people to see the love and care of God in action. And as a result, the church grew. And when we do these kind of things, it has the same effect today. But this is also true of what we heard in the first chapter of James last week, about how we speak to and about one another. If we speak words with care and respect, we'll be revealing the loving, caring nature of God. But on the other hand, if we criticise or run other people down in how we speak to them or perhaps about them, not only are we going to cause hurt and damage, it will also make it much harder for people to recognise God and see his kingdom amongst us. But let's leave James and turn to the gospel reading and what I find a rather intriguing account of a miraculous healing. The woman who comes to Jesus is a Syrophoenician. That's a resident of what would be modern day Syria. And one of the significant things about the Syrophoenicians is that they were long-standing enemies of the Israelites. Now, when she comes to Jesus, at first he seems to turn her away, effectively saying that the works of God, such as miraculous healings, are for the people of God, those who follow his ways. But this doesn't deter the woman. She doesn't give up. In fact, she shows a very real faith in Jesus. She believes that he is able to fully heal her daughter, whatever it is that's wrong with her. And she trusts that Jesus wants to do this, that he's come to bring new life. She believes that Jesus is both willing and able to do this good work of healing. And as a result of this faith, Jesus is able to grant her request, restoring the girl to life in all its fullness. Now, I think it's worth bearing in mind that this is in stark contrast to the lack of true faith amongst many of his own people, the Jews, those who thought of themselves as special in God's eyes. For example, we hear that Jesus couldn't perform many miracles in his hometown because of the lack of faith people had in him. And this Syrophoenician woman is the direct opposite of the faith of the Pharisees we heard about last week. The Pharisees saw themselves as very religious. They followed lots of rules and regulations which they thought would bring God's approval. But actually, they'd missed the point, and their hearts were far from God. The problem was that what many of those who thought of themselves as faithfully following God had missed out on was what's at the heart of faith: allowing the teachings of Jesus, the nature of God, to truly become part of us and therefore affect every part of our lives. Now, I think there's quite a clear common message between these two passages, even though they're dealing with very different topics. And it's this: true faith isn't purely or even primarily a matter of head belief. It's a question of actions which come from the heart. It's only when we allow the teachings and examples of Jesus to truly shape who we are and how we live that our words and actions will truly reflect God's nature. James puts it like this: faith without actions is dead. Effectively, he's saying that unless what we believe has a practical impact on how we live, something is missing. And as the Gospels put it in Summary of the Law, we must come to love both God and one another wholeheartedly. And that needs to be worked out in what we say and what we do. Now, here's where it gets interesting. I think it always gets interesting when we think about how scriptures apply to our lives as individuals and as a church. And I think there is both a lot to encourage us here, but also some challenges. First of all, let's think about James's message that we should welcome, accept, and value all. Now, I think there's an awful lot to celebrate here at St. John's. In a predominantly white, middle-class area, we have a very diverse congregation. There's no discrimination on grounds of race or gender or social standing. And we do offer a warm welcome to all. My friends who come from very different backgrounds who've been here have commented on that. But on the other hand, I sense that there are some aspects which are more troubling. For example, is there always really true acceptance of those who are different to us? Perhaps particularly when it comes to matters of theology and church tradition. Now, I'm going to be pretty frank about this. I've encountered some things which seem to me quite acrimonious and attitudes which feel quite judgmental of those who are different. And to be honest, at times I've felt something like a referee in a hotly contested spiritual rugby match. As St. James said, this is not right, my brothers and sisters. But let's move on to think about the way in which we serve others. Again, there's a lot on the plus side here at St. John's. There's clearly a heart for those in need, which is worked out in practical action. For example, we've got our food bank collections. There was the Tools with a Mission collection. And there's a genuine desire to engage with the local community in positive ways. For example, the toddler group, the teddy bears picnic, and the activities we're planning for harvest and Christmas. This is faith in positive action, and we should celebrate it. But there's a challenge as well. I think we might need to ask ourselves, how far are we willing to go to adapt our spiritual provision to cater for those that are not currently part of St. John's? For example, and I'm not saying this is something we would necessarily do, but just an example to consider. Would we consider modifications to our pattern of services? Might we have fewer traditional communions and embrace other styles of service like cafe church or messy church? And how do we feel about committing some of our resources, both of time and money, to seeker-friendly spiritual groups for those who don't have a church background, even if that's not what would particularly serve us well? Now, again, I had a really good example of this just this week. If you were here at Frieda's funeral, you may have noticed that my glasses fell apart in the middle of the service. So I nipped over to Epsom, to Specsavers, to get them fixed. And I'm going to make another confession. Well, whilst they were being fixed, I indulged one of my guilty pleasures. I nipped into McDonald's for a milkshake. But whilst I was there, completely by chance, I saw a lady that I'd come across at Ruxley Church at the coffee mornings there. Now, she actually lives in our parish, but because of school and uniformed organisations commitments, she's occasionally been to another church not far from here. I'm not going to name it. But when she's been there, she described it as being very straight-laced. She didn't feel that she fitted in there. I'd like to ask a question. Should we be aiming to cater for people like that lady and her family? That's the question I suggest it would be good to reflect on. But the final challenge that I'd like to leave you with is when we think about Jesus' reactions, both to the Syrophoenician woman this week and to the Pharisees last week, because it leads to a crucial question. Do we, as individuals and as a church, focus on what's really important? Are we more like the Syrophoenician woman? She was convinced that God would act in life-giving ways, even when it didn't fit with human expectations. Or sometimes, if we're honest, can we be like those Pharisees, focusing on outward things which on the surface seem devout, but actually get in the way of what's truly important? And again, with heart in mouth, I'm going to be very direct and to the point again here. I've noticed that quite a bit of time and energy is being expended on some questions which quite surprise me. For example, where should the servers stand in the service? Where should I preach from? What candles will we use in the service and when will we light them? What technology do we use or not use in services? Are any of these vital gospel issues. I think you can probably guess my view on that. But I'd like you to reflect on it for yourselves. Now, that being said, of course, we will all have personal perspectives and preferences. And it's really important, and I want you to hear this, it's really important that we honour those as a church. There are things which have nurtured your faith for years, and we need to continue those. But it's also true that different personalities and different backgrounds means that different things are helpful for different people. So we need to cater for those as well. The truth is, there's usually no right or wrong in this. It's just different paths to God. We need a grace that accepts that no one size fits all. And that we need to balance the fact that our faith, what sustains us, is important. But also that different styles and practices need to be catered for. Now, this is an area of church life which I'm particularly experienced in and passionate about, because I've ministered in and been nurtured by a wide range of church traditions. And I can honestly say that in all these different traditions, I've found things which are helpful, but also that none of them is perfect. On a practical front, in November, we're going to have a member of the Diocesan Parish Development Team, Reverend Danny Wignall, come and lead a vision day here at St John's. I think that's going to be an opportunity for us all to consider, what is it that's really important in the life of St John's? What will nurture both us and others? But in the meantime, I'd like to suggest that we take away the thoughts and the readings, both from this week and last week, and consider how they might speak to us as individuals and a church. And in order to help that's why I'm recording the sermon. I'm going to make sure that this sermon and last week's sermon are available to listen to on the website. If any of you prefer a black and white hard copy, then just let me know, and I'll make sure there's some printed copies available on the welcome desk. But also, I've raised some quite meaty questions here. So if you feel it would be helpful to perhaps have a group discussion, let me know, and we'll see what we can do and arrange a discussion session. But for now, I'd like to finish with one of my favourite collect prayers, because I think it will help us focus on what's truly important and life-giving. Let's pray. Merciful God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as pass our understanding. Pour into our hearts such love towards you, that loving you in all things and above all things, we may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen.